All right. Well, today I want to invite you, if you have your Bibles, to turn to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 20 through 27. If you have your Bible on your phone, I would invite you to scroll there to Proverbs chapter 4. Let us pray as we come to God's Word. Father, thank you that you have given us your Word, that you didn't leave us to try to figure out life on our own. Thank you, God, as we talked about it, as you ultimately who guards and keeps us. And yet, Lord, you call us as well to take action by the power of your Spirit and in your grace to guard our own hearts. And so, Lord, as we look at these verses in the book of Proverbs, we pray that you would teach us to do just that. That we would do so surrendering to Jesus and keeping our eyes fixed on him. And Father, as we look to Jesus, we pray that you would remind us of how great a Savior we have and how much better he is than anything that this world has to offer us. Father, work in us by your Spirit. Accomplish your purposes in us. And we pray this because we want to see you glorified as you and you alone deserve. And so we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. WalletHub recently gave out a report of 182 cities in the United States about those which are the most stressed and those which are the least stressed. Well, topping the list of the most stressed cities in America is Cleveland, Ohio. And second is Detroit, Michigan. Interestingly enough, Madison, Wisconsin is the third least stressed city in America. Well, coming a little closer to home, Milwaukee is number 32 on the most stressed list. Chicago is number 33, and so being that Kenosha and Racine were not included in this list, we must be somewhere around there. Well, the reality is, no matter where you live, you are going to face stressors each and every day. But that doesn't mean that you need to live a stressed or even a stressed out life. In Proverbs 4, 20 through 27, God teaches you how to guard your heart. And yes, you need to guard your heart against stress and anxiety. And you need to guard your heart against temptations that you're going to face in life. And you need to guard your heart against jealousy and anger and bitterness and fear and pride and inappropriate shame and hatred and lust and bad doctrine and ungodly thoughts and self-pity, and the list could go on. So the battle will never cease. But Jesus makes a promise to us. In Matthew 5, verse 8, he says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." So the only way to experience the abundant life that Jesus in John 10 promises to his people, the only way to experience and enjoy that abundant life as God intends for us to do so, is to take action to guard your heart. Now, before we jump into our passage, I just want to make clear, for those of you who are older, you might be thinking, well, younger folks need to guard their heart. I mean, with everything going on in the world, they are those who need to be on guard constantly. And I want to say to you, yes, they do. But it doesn't matter how old you are, until you go home to be with the Lord, you need to be taking every step that you can to guard your heart. This is for every last one of us. And if we are going to be a church that is living in purity and godliness so that God will use us to reach our community and make disciples, we must be vigilant in guarding our hearts. And so look with me at Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 through 27. My son, Be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. So the father in Proverbs here called his son to attentively guard his heart. And so that is God's call to you this morning, to attentively guard your heart so that you may not stumble, but instead enjoy the abundant life that God promises you in Jesus. And so attentively guard your heart so you may not stumble, but enjoy abundant life in Jesus. So what does it mean to guard your heart? Why must you guard your heart? Well, recently I read somebody talking about the Cheyenne Mountain Complex in Colorado. It's one of the best defended places in the world, even today, though it's not completely in use as it used to be. And so I looked into this Cheyenne Mountain Complex to learn a little bit more about it. It's near Colorado Springs, and they built it into the side of a mountain under 2,000 feet of granite. The facilities are protected, actually, from movement by a series of large springs so that even if there's an earthquake, it doesn't move. The facilities have two blast doors as their only entrance, and each of those blast doors can withstand a 30 megaton nuclear blast. Down the long corridor, they have armed troops with machine guns. And the facility is made to withstand a nuclear blast, electromagnetic pulse, a cyber attack, or even biological or chemical attacks. Why is this facility so well guarded? Because during the Cold War, the Cheyenne Mountain Complex monitored NORAD, the North American Aerospace Defense Command, because if there was an attack, the United States depended on NORAD to be able to defend ourselves. You see, you guard what's important to you, and the more important it is to you, the better you better guard it. Your heart is the control center of your life. Now when the Bible speaks about your heart, in this case, it's not talking about that muscle, as important it is, that is pumping blood throughout your body. But rather, your heart refers to your mind, your spirit, your soul, the real you. And the reality is that your heart, you are bombarded constantly by attack. Whether it be from your enemy, the devil, or through the stressors that you face in everyday life, or the lies that you are told and perhaps believe, the thoughts that you think. You know, the father in Proverbs recognized his son was going to face these same sort of temptations and stressors that we all face. And so he told his son, he was warning his son, preparing his son, knowing his son would not just face the normal things in everyday life, but he would also be tempted by immoral women. He would be tempted by businessmen who were just selfishly trying to get things their way. And so his father told him in verse 20, be attentive to my words, incline your heart to them. Make sure that you are knowing them and living by them and guarding them. The son needed to realize just how valuable his father's words were to them. And so notice how he describes them in verse 22. He says, they are life to those who find them. They are healing to all their flesh. They are medicine for your soul, son. The reason the Father's words were important is because the Father's words were actually the very words of God. This is why it's included in the book of Proverbs and why Proverbs is included in the Bible. You see, the book of Proverbs is not a book of promises to us, but rather a book of wisdom. Proverbs is about how to live God's way in relationship with God in God's world. Let me repeat that to make sure that you understand what Proverbs is, because if you read it the wrong way, you'll think, well, this is a promise, but it's not. It's a proverb. Proverbs is written so that you will know how to live God's way in relationship with God in God's world, so that you can live life as God intends for you to live it. And so in this way, the book of Proverbs aligns with all of the Bible. You see, wisdom isn't about giving you some good advice on how to live your life. Wisdom isn't an idea. Wisdom is biblically a person. Jesus is the wisdom of God in the flesh. And so in 2 Timothy 3, verse 15 reminds us the sacred writings, the Bible, are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. So the Bible isn't just giving you wisdom for this life, but for eternal life, the age to come. So just as you guard what's precious in your life, just as the United States guards what's precious to it, so you must keep your heart. You must guard it. That is what we read in verse 23. Keep your heart with all vigilance. Literally, it says, keep your heart with all guarding, with all keeping. You can't let down your guard. Day and night, you have to be guarding your heart. Why? Because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, constantly seeking someone to devour. He's not taking some time off, and neither can you. Likewise, you are always thinking thoughts, you're always saying things, you're always looking at things, you're always hearing things, and so you need to be constantly guarding your heart. Why? Because as we read here, from your heart flow the springs of life. What is going on in your heart will come out in your life, and how you live, and what you say, and all that you do. And so like a soldier expecting an attack from the enemy at any moment, you must always be on your guard. You've got to be careful about what's going in your heart. You see, if you're planting wicked seeds in your heart, if you're letting them get in like weeds, you know, blowing into the soil of a garden, if those weeds are planting in your heart, in your soul, seeds of anger and bitterness and self-pity and jealousy and anxiety and grumbling and lust and cynicism, and again, the list goes on. That will control your life. That will impact how you live day in and day out. It will even impact what and how you think about God. As Jesus warned us in the parable of the sower, it is possible that those weeds will begin to choke out the gospel in your life. So how do you guard your heart? Well, God gives you four actions to take in this passage. First, you must attentively heed the right voice that is God's voice. You must carefully guard your speech. You must diligently focus your eyes on Jesus and thoughtfully walk in God's way. And so let's begin then with verses 20 through 22, where we see that you need to attentively heed God's word. Notice Proverbs 4, verse 20. He begins, "My son." Notice he responds, he's speaking to his son with love. He loves his son. He wants what's best for his son. And so he comes to him and says, "Son, my son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings." You know, God loves you. After all, he created you in his image. If you're trusting in Jesus Christ, then by faith, God is your father. He is your adoptive father. You are his adopted child. And so God wants what's best for you. So he says, pay attention. Listen to me. Make sure that you're getting this. Why? Because there are so many competing voices out there vying for your attention, vying for your allegiance, from Pepsi commercials to political parties. They're all vying for your attention. Proverbs itself talks about the differing voices out there. Talks about Lady Folly and Woman Wisdom as being two competing voices. Woman Wisdom brings joy in life. Lady Folly leads to misery and death. The problem is that in our world, with all of the competing voices, with everything constantly going on, we tend to not even know what voices we're listening to. We don't even pause for a moment to think, where is this voice coming from? And we're constantly being bombarded, you know, whether it be by Facebook or Instagram or Twitter or TikTok or movies and video games. We're constantly in noise so that we don't even have time to stop and think, what am I listening to? Just this past week, I decided I was going to take just a few moments in my study with the window open to listen to, okay, what's going on? I heard birds chirping outside the window. I heard a propeller plane off in the distance. I heard cars driving by. Of course, I heard the coffee maker going. I heard the water fountain cooling the water. All these things that I so often don't even pay attention to, I'm constantly hearing them, even if I don't realize it. And so God is calling you, slow down, pay attention, incline your ear. Put on your spiritual hearing aid so that you don't miss this, God's saying. He says, let them not escape from your sight, just like you would do if you had a little child playing by a busy road. You'd be paying absolute attention to that child. So it is. Don't let them escape your notice, even for a moment. Verse 27, he says, keep them within your heart. That word keep is the same word that in verse 23 is translated as vigilance. Or again, keeping or guarding. You see, if all that you had was your heart, that would be enough to make you stray. Our hearts are so easily straying, going after all these other things, listening to the competing voices. But on top of that, you've got the world and you've got the devil. And so you are constantly facing various competing voices that are going to tell you things like, you know what, you can't really trust God to provide for you. You've got to make sure you provide for yourself this time. saying things like, well, maybe God cares for other people, but he doesn't care about you, especially not after what you've done. Saying to you things like, just one more look, just one more drink. I mean, who's it going to hurt after all? You can stop whenever you want. And so these voices of temptation are going to constantly be bombarding you. And then on top of that, there are the voices that are going to challenge the gospel. That are going to say to you, yes, Jesus died for other people, but do you really think he would die for somebody like you? Yes, Jesus died for sins, but this one is too big. And you've done it too many times. Voices that are going to say to you, well, God will love you if you will just do this or that. God will love you more. He will accept you more. All the while corroding the gospel of God's grace. John 10:10, Jesus says so clearly, the thief comes with one purpose. The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Jesus came and he died on the cross for our sins. And he rose from the dead and is interceding for us. Why? So that you and I may have life and have it abundantly as God intends for us. And so as we read here in verse 22, God's word to us is life to those who find it. It is healing to our flesh. God's word is healing to us. Do you realize that? God's word, so often when people come to seek help, they often don't think, well, the Bible has answers to what I am going through. Well, it does. Oftentimes people find mental and physical healing when they actually listen to what the Bible tells them and do it. Why? Because God's word leads you to Jesus, the Savior and life giver. And so when you come to Jesus, it begins to transform how you live. And so to guard your heart, you must attentively heed God's word, not just hearing it, but being one who trusts it, a doer of the word, as James says. Second, to guard your heart, you must carefully guard your speech. Notice verse 24. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. That word crooked speech is literally falseness of mouth. You're to put away any sort of twisted, perverted speech from your lips. And some have thought that this is saying put away from you, people who have twisted speech. And certainly that's a good idea. Putting away people who are slandering or gossiping or whatever. If you can do that, you should. But I don't think that's what's being said here, because that's really what he was getting at in verses 20 through 22. Rather, this is talking about yourself. You need to put away from your own lips, from your own mouth, crooked speech and devious talk. As Jesus tells us in Matthew 15, 18, what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. But it's also true that what you are saying from your lips is going to be going in your ears and in your mind and affecting your heart. What you feel, what you believe, how you live. So you may not realize it, but all day long you are actually having a running conversation with yourself. You're telling yourself what you believe about God, what you believe about yourself, and what you believe about others. And so, you'd be wise sometime to just take a journal and write down. Do it for an hour. Don't try to do it for longer, because you're going to find out that that's too much. Just take an hour and write down every thought that you have, everything that you say. You'll probably be surprised at what comes out. Maybe you'll find that you're continually telling yourself that you are just a victim of your circumstances or what others have done to you, and so you can't change it. Or maybe you'll find that you're telling yourself that God is treating you unfairly. Or maybe you are going to be telling yourself, and those of you who are teenagers in here, this is one that often teenagers get into, that everybody's staring at me and trying to find fault with me. Or maybe you're going to find yourself saying, you know what, you have committed a sin that is just too big for God to forgive. So what do you end up doing? As you're telling yourself these things, you end up living in self-pity. You end up living in shame and in fear and in guilt, and ultimately you end up living in defeat, thinking, well, this is it. This is just who I am, and I can't do anything about it. Why does that happen? Because you're failing to guard your heart. In fact, what you've done is you have opened the doors wide open for all of these wrong thoughts, these wrong words to come into your heart and plant themselves, and they're sneaking right in, poisoning the wells of your soul from which you can draw. And soon you're going to find yourself, you know, rather than giving thanks, you're just going to be grumbling about everything. You begin to slander and gossip. Your tongue becomes like a fiery serpent, and every time you open your mouth, somebody is getting poisoned, and perhaps yourself as well. You might think, well, that only happens to unbelievers. Well, no. Brian Thorstedt, who was with us last week in his book, Heaven Help Our Church, makes clear this even happens to seasoned Christians. Why? Because we fail to guard our hearts by carefully guarding our speech. So what are you to do then? Well, whenever you find yourself speaking either to yourself or to others such crooked, devious speech, put it away from you. Put it off. To put it in two words, stop doing it. Stop it. Stop doing it. Remove it from your lips. Confess your sin for what it is to God and receive His forgiveness. Receive His cleansing. Certainly put off grumbling and instead put on the giving of thanks. Every time you find yourself grumbling about something, just stop yourself mid-sentence and say, no, I'm going to start giving thanks to God for something. If you've never memorized Ephesians 4:29, you need to. This is one of those verses that we teach our children to memorize from the earliest age. I don't want to put them on the spot, but I bet that, you know, if nothing else, if you started them on it, they could tell you Ephesians 4:29. Paul writes there, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. How much did he say? You know, only let a little corrupting talk come out of your mouth. No, he says none, zero, zilch. Instead, he says, let come out of your mouth only words that are good for building up as fit the occasion. Why? So that it may give grace to those who hear. That includes yourself. Only be speaking to yourself words that are gracious. Only be speaking to words to others that fit the occasion and that build them up. Paul tells us how to do this in Philippians 4:8. He says, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. You see, thinking is just a running conversation with yourself. Think about those things that are gracious and pleasing to God. And when you find yourself falling into the trap of saying wicked things, 2 Corinthians 10:5, Paul says, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. And by the way, that includes even our own thoughts and words. What are we to do? You are to take every thought captive to obey Christ. This isn't easy. In fact, as you try to do it, it's going to take time. It's going to take you, you know, you're going to fall flat on your face a number of times, and you're going to have to say, okay, God, please forgive me. Help me with this. But if you will guard your mouth, if you will guard the speech that is coming out of your mouth, you will begin to see your life change. Because it's part of guarding your heart. Which brings us third to verse 25. To guard your heart, you must diligently focus your eyes. We read here, let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. To paraphrase what he says here, watch where you're going. And we know that we have to do this when we drive, for instance. And you're driving down the road. There's a reason all those billboards and things are there that say, don't text and drive. Why? Because when you're texting, you're not looking where you're going. You're looking at your phone. You're far more likely to have an accident. And so it is with your life. If you're not watching where you're going, focused on where you're going, but you're looking all around you, you're likely to end up in the ditch. You know, our own physical eyes, by the way, get us into trouble in this. And how often is it that, there's... somebody gets into trouble with lust, whether it be in person or on a computer or from a romance novel. Why? Because you've taken your eyes off Jesus and put it on somebody else. Or perhaps you see what everybody else has got and you get those dollar signs in your eyes. And you want what everybody else has, even though you don't realize they were miserable to get it and they're in debt to get it. And so, rather than being content, guarding your heart, you let your eyes begin to curiously wander around and you see it and you say, I've got to have that to be happy. And then when you get it, you're not happy. Jesus commands in Matthew 5, he says, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out, throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. Jesus isn't telling you to literally go out and pluck out your eye. That will not actually keep you from sinning. What Jesus is saying to you is you need to take sin seriously. Don't get cozy with sin. Don't think, well, I'm a Christian, so I'm doing fine. No, take every step that you can. Do whatever it takes. You know, get rid of your phone. Get rid of your computer. Take a different route home. Whatever you have to do, do it to fight against sin because heaven and hell is on the line. Treat it like you would a cobra. You know, you're not going to go up and think, well, I bet I'll be able to charm this thing. No! Learn from nature. If the cobra is going to bite you and poison you, so will sin. So don't play with it. Instead, keep your eyes fixed on God's way. Focus your eyes straight ahead of you on Jesus. He's the one who's gone before you. He's the one who you're supposed to be focused on. Remind yourself of the gospel promises of God and that they are better than anything that this world can offer you. Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3 tells you how to live. I mean, the reality is, you're going to be tempted at times to turn away from following Jesus, either because you're going to say, you know what, it's too hard and I don't want to suffer like this. Or you're going to look at what the world has to offer and you're going to be tempted to go astray and run after it. But the writer of Hebrews tells us, he says, therefore, because we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, those who have gone before us, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily clings to us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus. Do you see it? Focusing your eyes ahead of you on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him. Keep Jesus in mind, the one who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or lose heart. You are to diligently focus your eyes on Jesus, keeping them focused straight ahead on the one who has gone before. And then fourth, to guard your heart, thoughtfully walk in God's way. One of the biggest problems is that we just get careless. We get lazy. We start to coast in life. We think we're doing fine, and then the next thing that we know, we've let down our guard and we're in trouble. So verse 26 says, ponder the path of your feet. Earlier he told you to think about what you're doing. Think carefully, and now he says, think before you act. Ponder. Then all your ways will be sure. That word way is the Hebrew word derek. Could mean road, way, path. Back in verse 11 of chapter 4, the father tells his son, I have taught you the way, the derek of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of righteousness. So he's saying, stick to it. Verse 12, when you walk, your step will not be hampered, and if you run, you will not stumble. In other words, as verse 26 says, your ways will be sure. You'll know where you're stepping. It's not going to be like walking in the darkness at night where you step on one of those little Legos and then just screech in pain because of it. You're not going to be just walking around in circles or going down dead-end streets. Why? Because you're going in the way that you've been taught, the way you're to go. This is important because there's not just one way you can go. There's not just one derrick. There is a second one. Verses 14 and 15, the father says, do not enter the path of the wicked and do not walk in the way, in the derrick of the evil. For they cannot sleep, avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They're robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. Avoid this way. Why? Verse 19, because the way, the derrick of the wicked is like deep darkness. They don't know over what they stumble. They don't know that they're going the wrong way. They don't realize they're just walking in circles and stepping on broken glass all day long. Their way is not sure. So let me ask you this morning, which way are you on? Which path are you taking in life? There are only two ways to live. If you have surrendered to Jesus in faith as your Lord, verse 27, then do not swerve to the right or to the left. Yes, you're going to find yourself at times stumbling into sin, and when you do, turn your foot away from evil. Repent. Confess it and turn back and receive God's forgiveness. Return to the path of freedom that Jesus alone can lead you on. Not only that, it's important that you forgive others. Otherwise, you're not guarding your heart. You're going to grow angry and bitter. And if you're harboring bitterness in your heart this morning, then this morning confess that to God. Forgive that person or those people from your heart so that you then can live in freedom. This is why, listen, if you are a man, you need a Christian brother to whom you're accountable. If you are a sister, if you're a woman, you need a Christian sister who's going to hold you accountable, who knows you, with whom you are honest, telling them what's actually going on in your life and in your heart, so that they'll be able to say to you, hey, that's not the way that you should be going. who's going to speak the truth in love with you, and somebody who you're not going to be able to hide from. If you think, you know what, I'm going to be fine on my own, then listen to what Hebrews 3 tells you. Hebrews 3, 12 through 14 says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." Do you hear it? We need each other. But ultimately, we can depend on Jesus, the one who keeps us. But he will use means such as other brothers and sisters in the faith to help you keep going. If you're here today and you haven't surrendered to Jesus and Lord as your Lord and Savior, then today, come to Jesus. You cannot guard your heart until God gives you a new heart, until your heart is surrendered to God in faith. Today, Jesus offers you new and true life, offers you forgiveness, welcomes you and says, "Come to me." Come to Jesus, the one who died on the cross for our sins. Come to Jesus, the one who's raised from the dead to guarantee the life of all those who put their trust in him. And God will welcome you as his own. He will not turn you away. So the call today is to attentively guard your heart so that you may not stumble, but instead enjoy the abundant life that God promises you in Jesus. Do so by attentively heeding God's word, carefully guarding your speech, diligently focusing your eyes on Jesus, and thoughtfully walking in God's way. Don't make excuses. Instead, follow the Lord. Guard your heart. Do what it takes. And maybe as you're attempting to do this, you're saying, "You know what, I can't get it. How do I do it in this instance?" If that's you, you're having trouble with it, call me. Text me, email me at pastor@myfbc.org. Don't think, "Oh, the pastor's too busy. I don't want to burden him." No, this is no burden to me. If it's helping you in your walk with the Lord, this is what I want to do. This is what God has called me to do. This is what it means to be a pastor. So call me. Text me. Get a hold of me. Come and talk with me following the service so that you might attentively guard your heart and enjoy the life that God intends for you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for the practical wisdom of the book of Proverbs. Lord, I pray that you would help us all to live in light of this, recognizing your word is for our good, that your instructions are right and true. Lord, as we take just a moment now to reflect on what you have taught us and to say, "Okay, what is my next step?" I pray that by your Spirit in the few moments of silence that you would lay on our heart what you would have us to do. As we sang earlier, "Savior, like a shepherd, lead us." We pray this in your holy name. Amen.